Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I think you'll remember when we were here with you for that extended period of time, we were going through Colossians in midweek study, and we didn't finish. I thought we would, but we didn't. And as I remember, we finished up in this verse, which reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And it was a real blessing to me because the Lord directed my thoughts to this verse here in Hebrews at that time. And if I remember, I brought a message on the fact that of what we find here in this verse, and we'll look at that tonight. But since that period of time, the Lord has caused me to revisit this, and I came across—I don't know if it was before or afterwards—an article written by a man. I think he's dead now, called the Singing Savior, and it really blessed my heart. And I've built on some of the things that he said there, and some of the things that the Lord has taught me, I think. And I'd like to bring that before you tonight. We could call it the songs of our Savior. It doesn't matter. But anyway, let's just begin reading there in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's start in verse 10. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing praise to you." Now, what wonderful truth is revealed in these verses, isn't there? It is just overflowing in abundant truth. Here, what a picture of our Savior. What a picture of our Savior. Here, he is the suffering Savior who sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied. He stands in the midst of his brethren, among the sheep of his pasture, among the children whom God has given to him, among the many he has brought to glory, and he sings. He sings. Now, we don't often think of our Savior as singing. I know I don't. I think it's true of you. Well, how should we think of our Savior? Or how do we think of our Savior? Well, we should think of him how he's revealed to us in the Word of God. Turn over to Exodus 15 for just a minute. Keep your finger here. Keep your place here. Turn to Exodus 15. Now, Christ, we think of him in many different ways in which he is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And I'd just like to go through for a moment this song of Moses and the children of Israel. And you know, this is after their deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt, which is such a glorious picture of the redemption of spiritual Israel out of the bondage of sin and death and the power of Satan. And when did that occur? At the cross, didn't it?
Yes.
That occurred at the cross. And what a picture we have. But here in this picture, we have this song of the children of Israel and of Moses with respect to their deliverer. Now listen, who was that? That was Christ. But look at how he is spoken of here, just briefly. He's spoken of as a triumphant Savior. He says, "I will sing," in the first verse. "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang the song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." Well, he's a strong Savior, and he's a saving Savior. In verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." In verse 3, he's a warring Savior. We don't often think of him in that sense, do we? By God's grace, I'm going to preach on this at the conference upcoming in Houston. He's a warring Savior. He's a man of war. In Isaiah 42, I think it is, we read, "The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail among his enemies." Well, he's a mighty Savior. Verse 6, "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand has dashed the enemy in pieces." Well, he's an excellent Savior. Verse 7, "And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you." Verse 11, he's a holy Savior, isn't he? He's a holy Savior. Verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness?" Or verse 13, "He's a merciful Savior, and he's a redeeming Savior. In your mercy have you led forth the people whom you have redeemed." Well, he's a sovereign Savior too, isn't he? And he's an eternal Savior. Look at there at verse 18, The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Well, we could go on, couldn't we? He's a how does the Word of God reveal Christ to us? He's a wise Savior. He's a loving Savior. He's a forgiving Savior. There's so many ways in which the Word of God pictures this glorious person to us. And these are just some in this one song. Can you think of that? Well, here in Hebrews, he's pictured to us as a singing Savior, isn't he? A singing Savior. And I think there's great blessing that we can find there. Turn back there. Here, as I said, we read of our Savior, and he stands in the midst of the assembly, and he sings. Christ sings praise to God the Father. Well, I'd like to consider Christ in this way. The Savior who sings. He's a Savior who sings in suffering. He's a Savior who sings in victory. He's a Savior who sings for us. He's a Savior who sings with us. And he's a Savior who sings over us. Christ is the Savior who sings the songs of redemption. In Colossians, who teaches us these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Where do we learn them from? We learn them from Christ, don't we? He's the singing Savior, and he teaches us these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's where we learn them. Well, Christ is a Savior who sings in suffering. Now, the writer of the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveals to us that these words quoted here are taken from Psalm 22. These are the words of Jesus. Turn over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. How well we know this psalm. If there ever was a song of suffering, this is it. The psalm begins with this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I hope we don't ever get to the point where that doesn't mean anything to us, no matter how many times we hear it. This is the Christ of God, our Savior. My God, why have you forsaken me? This cry burst forth from the lips of our suffering Savior on the cross. These words are his words. The New Testament shows us that not only these heart-rending cries of abandonment, but the whole psalm are the words of Christ. Think, as a child growing up in Galilee, Jesus would have sung these psalms many times. Every Israelite did. They knew them by heart. They sang them in the congregation of the people. Jesus had sung this psalm many times before he went to the cross. Think of that. Think of the meaning this psalm would have had with Christ singing it as he grew up. But think too, He'd sung these psalms from eternity, hadn't he?
Yes, sir.
Not just after his incarnation. These songs were authored in eternity before the world began, before time, because they're his songs. This song is his song put into the mind and into the heart and upon the lips of David by the Holy Spirit. David's cry, uttered in the Spirit, prefigures and anticipates the voice of Christ ringing out of the darkness of pain and anguish and suffering upon the cross on that mount outside the city. From the pit of anguish, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, the songs of the Psalms speak of the agony, his agony. They speak of the ultimate horror, the hell of being utterly forsaken by the Father. The Psalms of Christ give us a glimpse into the infinite weight pressing upon him as he treads out the winepress of the wrath of God alone. The Psalms speak of the Savior despised by the people. They speak of his complete and final rejection by men. Look down there in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him save him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Here in this psalm, we're given a shocking view of the aloneness of Christ. Forsaken by the Father, abandoned by his friends, whom he loved to the end, and ringed about by his enemies. Pictured in this psalm as wild bulls, roaring lions, baying hounds. We're reminded that he by himself purged our sins. Jesus knew the ultimate forsakenness. Look there in verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and a roaring lion. What songs of agony Christ sings. Songs of suffering. The suffering that secured our salvation. The suffering that sealed the promises of God to his seed and to his elect. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. What bitter hatred and vile animosity was vented upon this perfect person, beautiful in his holiness. Look there in verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. In the 69th Psalm, the Lord sings of the hatred which was turned against him, this glorious, righteous, holy person. And he sings, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters for you and I, for all of his people. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause. They're more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. And here he is with our sin. Our sin, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. The songs of our Savior echo through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet his songs rise up in firm, fixed faith upon his God. Look there in verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. And what does he say? And you have answered me. You have answered me. From the pit of abandonment, he cries, my God, why? But his anguish is turned to praise, and his faith is fulfilled in hope. Look there in verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. Here's this prophecy that we read in Hebrews. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised. Listen, he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried, he heard. He heard. Well, Christ, our Savior, too, he sings with us and he sings for us. Christ sings these psalms with us, for he's fulfilled the psalms for us. He sings these psalms with us. Why? Because he's one of us. What do we read there in Hebrews? I will declare your name to my brethren. My brethren. He's one of us. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. And in Hebrews, we have that further revelation, don't we? Where we read, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. All of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. When he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, this is the cry of the church in him. He sings these psalms as our substitute, bearing all that we could never bear. He sings these psalms as our sacrifice, offering a sacrifice we could never offer. He sings these psalms with us as our great high priest, entering into that place we could never enter. He sings these psalms with us as our redeemer, paying the ransom price we could never pay. Christ sings songs of redemption and songs of deliverance. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Look here in verse 9. Verse 6. Look here in verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. And what a beautiful picture we have here. Listen, you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. What a picture, isn't that? His songs go down into the valley of the shadow of death, and we go with him. His songs carry him through the valley, and they carry us too. And they rise up to the magnificent heights of joyful praise and adoration to our God for deliverance. Why? Why? Turn back a few pages to Psalm 16. In verse 9, we read, therefore, he's not left in that valley of death, is he? No, no. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. No, you shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we're right there with him. Well, Christ too is the Savior who sings songs in victory. He sings songs in victory. Yes, he sings songs in suffering. That's true. He sings songs in victory. The suffering Savior is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sings songs of joy. He sings songs of joyful confidence in victory, and his heart is glad. That's what the psalmist is saying here. This is his utterance. His heart is glad and his glory rejoices. Yes, he suffers and goes down into the grave, but his flesh will rest in hope. His flesh will rest in hope. Why? For you will not allow my soul leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Well, who is this Holy One? Who is this Holy One? Who is the one who may come into the presence of the excellent glory and sit at his right hand? Well, you know. Who is the one who may ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? Look over in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. In verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Well, who is this righteous man? Who is this one who has clean hands and a pure heart? He is the man whose soul is undefiled by idols. On his lips are no lies, no lies, no deceit. Well, who is this man? He's the King of Glory. The everlasting gates of heaven are open wide for the King of Glory to enter in. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. The King of Glory sits in Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem, in the city of the great King. And all the nations of the earth stream in to worship before him, all those who've been redeemed out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation by the blessed blood of the Lamb. Look, turn back to Psalm 22. Look there in verse 27. As he continues to sing. This is, keep this in mind. This psalm is Christ's song. This song is Christ's song. And he continues to sing in verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all nations. Well, finally, let's consider that Christ is the Savior who sings over us. Turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. And we'll finish up there. You might think, why are we turning to Zephaniah? But you'll see in a moment. Zephaniah, that's just before Zechariah. And let's look there in Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 8. Let's read this passage beginning there so we can appreciate, the wonder of this marvelous prophetic utterance that's given to this prophet Zephaniah. Verse 8, therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce wrath. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up to vindicate my name and vindicate my righteousness. Until the day I rise up to plunder my enemies. Until the day that my justice is satisfied. Well, what day is that? What day is that? You remember when Jesus spoke to his disciples as he was going up to Jerusalem, speaking of his death, this is what he said. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. That's the day. That's the day that he's speaking of. Verse 9, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. What is this? The pure language of the gospel.
Yes, sir.
The language of repentance and faith. The language of truth and grace. The language of love and hope. The language which is self-abasing and Christ-exalting. The language of pure grace. All nations shall call upon the name of the Lord from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia to the ends of the earth. They shall come and worship before him with one heart, one mind, with one accord. Verse 11, in that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. In his holy mountain. How could this be? How could this be? That there would be none who are prideful, none haughty, none to be ashamed of their deeds? Why? Because in his holy mountain is forgiveness, pardon for sin. Sin covered and removed and remembered no more. None who are haughty, none who are prideful, none who are ashamed. Verse 12, I will leave in your midst a meek and a humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And that's what the gospel leaves, doesn't it? It leaves a meek and a humble people, a people who trust in the name of their Lord and not in themselves, who trust in the Lord and not in man. Trust in the Lord and not in the law. Trust in the Lord and not in their own righteousness. Trust in the Lord and not in their own hearts. These people trust in Christ and in his righteousness, in his atonement for pardon and forgiveness. They trust in Christ for his justification. They trust in Christ and his blood for cleansing. They trust in all his fullness. In all his fullness for all of salvation. Verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. The remnant of Israel is a remnant according to the election of grace. They shall do no unrighteousness. Speak no lies. A deceitful tongue shall not be found. Their unclean lips have been taken away. Their iniquity has been purged. Who shall charge anything to God's elect? It is God who justifies. No one shall make them afraid. Isn't that true? How can they make them make us afraid? Verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Well, sing. Shout. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Why? Verse 15. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. That's why you sing. That's why you shout. That's why you rejoice with all your heart. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. I like that. Our lives are just a disaster, aren't they? Apart from Christ. That's all they are. You shall see disaster no more. 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord has taken away your judgments. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's cast away our enemy. Fear not. Fear not. The King of Israel, the Lord of glory, is in your midst. When Christ comes, he brings joy. He brings gladness. He brings repentance. He brings faith. He brings hope. He brings love. He brings mercy. He brings pardon for sin. He brings a peace which endures. And when Christ comes, he brings singing. Yes. Verse 17. Look there. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The King of Israel is mighty to save, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Mighty One, will save. He will save. And he will rejoice over you with joy. He will quiet you in his love. What a picture. What a picture. He will sing over you with joy and with rejoicing and with gladness. In that great and glorious day, the Savior will stand before the throne in the midst of this great congregation that he's brought to glory. In the midst of all those whom the Father has given him, he stands amidst this congregation of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, his own special people. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. But he sings. He sings, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing praise to you. Our Savior sings. He sings in glory now. He sings songs of suffering, songs of redemption, songs of mercy, songs of love, songs of peace, songs of joy, songs of salvation. We hear him in our hearts, don't we? Even now, we hear him in our hearts. He's put his song in our hearts, and we sing a new song. Did you catch that? In Exodus, in that song of Moses and the children of Israel, the Lord is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation. To hear the Savior sing, that surely will be joy inexpressible and full of glory. Amen. Amen.